You're listening to sermons from Redeemer Church in Round Rock, Texas. Redeemer is a gospel-centered, missional family learning and living the way of Jesus in the suburbs of Austin.
I want to introduce to you a special guest today who's preaching with us, Zach Tharp, who's here with his wife, Kimbra, and their two daughters. And Zach, come on up. You're already on your way up. We already did this once. We rehearsed it once, but Zach has just completed his church planting residency at Redeemer Brady, and their family has literally just moved a couple weeks ago.
Just moved to Brownwood like 2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago.
So the first week after was mostly trips back and forth to Brady to get all the stuff you left that you were hoping they wouldn't make you get. And then we had to like go get everything. So we've been getting all the little stuff. We're out now, though.
And Brownwood is one of my favorite towns. It's a great stop on the way to the greatest university in the state of Texas. You know what guns up means, you know Brownwood. So, Zach, so good to have you with us, man. So thank you for sharing your time and your gifts with us. And we love Redeemer Brownwood already, and we'll be praying for you guys. And I hope to just continue that the Lord would bless you in that. I want to pray for you, and then Zach's going to bring our word today. Father, thank you for Zach. Thank you for his family. We thank you for their obedience to your call to Brownwood. We thank you for all the thousands of little details and miracles you've done to bring them to this point. And we pray that in the days ahead that you would remind them of your faithfulness. You would remind them of your Holy Spirit that is with them, that has gone ahead of them. We pray for provision that you would bring families and finances and all the things that are needed to see a gospel-centered church in Brownwood, Texas. We pray today for Zach that you would give him clarity, you would give him insight, wisdom, inspiration by your Holy Spirit to bring us this word. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Josh. Yes, my name is Zach Tharp. We are in Brownwood. The Brownwood area has been, my wife, Kimbra, grew up there in a little town, small town called Bangs, which is right outside of Brownwood. And we've been married 15 years. September will be 16. And about half of that has been living in the Brownwood area. I've worked at a church in that area as an associate pastor and youth minister. I went back to college kind of later in life at age 29 and did a degree in youth ministry from Howard Payne University, which is a private Christian school there in Brownwood. And so before coming into the Redeemer Network, I'd spent about 10 years working in churches across Texas. I was, again, an associate pastor and youth pastor at First Baptist in Bangs outside of Brownwood, and then pastored a small church near Corpus Christi, First Baptist of Alice. And then from there, got connected with the Redeemer Network and took a job at Redeemer Midland. This is 2021, and we weren't at Redeemer Midland long before receiving the call to plant in Brownwood. The pastor at Redeemer Church in Brady is a guy named Peyton Behrens. And on September 19th of 2021, he came to preach at Redeemer Midland. And in the introduction to his sermon, he was talking about the importance of planting churches all over, not just big cities, but everywhere. There had been a big movement to plant churches in large cities, your metropolitan areas. But the Bible says that the whole world is to be filled with the glory of God. And those are in small towns of 1,000 people and 500 people and 8,000 people. And so Peyton, as he was, again, just introducing his sermon, was kind of, anytime he preaches somewhere, he makes a call for church planting and calls people to consider that. And what happened in my seat that very day is that God called me to church planting and to do that in Brownwood. And so we moved back to the Brownwood area and then spent a year just driving down to church at Redeemer Brady to be church members, us getting to know the church getting to know us. And then after that year, we moved to Brady in January of 23 to begin a formal church planting residency. We finished that this past December. And so many of you likely know what the Redeemer Network does. I'm sure your leaders here do a great job of talking about what it is and an organization of churches that partner together to train, fund, and support church planting across Texas and really anywhere somebody feels called to go and to plant. And so the network has been extremely, extremely helpful to me processing this call of planting and preparing to do it, training us to do it, giving us the funds to be able to do it. Because when I sat there that day, I didn't know, and to this day, I don't know how somebody plants a church. It sounds like the craziest work somebody could be a part of, to go somewhere, and the idea of, hey, there's not this church here, and then we're just going to try to make it happen. But we know we don't make it happen. It's God who builds the church. Jesus says he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And so the Redeemer Network has been great for me in this training process, and then being at Redeemer Brady in the role to kind of listen, learn, observe, be in a healthy church before they send you out to go try to plant one yourself. And so I just want to let you know how the network has been helpful to me. My wife and I, we've been married 15 years. We have two daughters. Isla is in here with us. And then we got a crazy redheaded girl who's about 6 years old, about this tall, hopefully not terrorizing whatever kids are back there. If something bad happened today, it might be because of her. We apologize in advance for what she might do, for what she might say. So that's a little bit about us, about our family, about the call to Brownwood. Brownwood is about 25,000 people. Brown County is 40,000 people. And on a day like today, how you've made the decision to come to church in Brown County, out of those 40,000 people in the county, 33,000 people or more will not attend a church today of any kind. 33,000 out of the 40,000 in the county don't attend church anywhere. So it doesn't matter if you're talking Protestant, Catholic, regardless of denomination, 33,000 plus people not in a church of any kind. So one of the questions we get all the time is, does Brownwood need one more church? And I will tell people, no, Brownwood does not need one more church. In fact, we need about 165 more churches. Because if you take those people who are not in church, that 33,000, and just out of them, if you were to plant churches of 200 people, you would need 165 more churches. And so we aren't planting a church thinking we're going to reach 33,000 people. We are planting a church to hopefully at some point be 10, 15 years down the road. And if the Lord allows us to reach 10 people or 50 or 100 or 200, the numbers are up to God. We just want to be faithful with what he's asked us to do. And we've been praying for God to send more church planters to that area. And by the grace of God, God has done that. He has sent another church planter there a few years ago. And so it's cool to have people in that area engaging in the kind of work that we will be engaging in. But Brownwood, though it's Bible Belt, though it's Texas, we think, oh, there's not a need for more churches. There is a significant amount of that population that is lost, that does not know Jesus the way that we know Jesus, that has not had an encounter with Christ, that has not been drawn by God and come into a relationship with him, be plugged into a church that can help them to be discipled, to grow in their faith. And so would you be praying for us as we engage in that work in Brownwood? Today, we are talking about making space for silence and solitude. You're in a series where you're talking about what does it look like to create space, practice spiritual disciplines, to, as some have said, to practice the presence of God. And so today, we're talking about silence and solitude. I want to share with you a story. I sat in our hotel lobby yesterday. I got there, was kind of going over my sermon, working on my sermon. And one of my favorite things to do when I'm somewhere is just to kind of people watch. Like, what are people doing? Some people might call it nosy. Some people will say, oh, that's nosy. That's like, see what people are doing. I shared this story earlier. One of my favorite jobs I've ever had, I worked at an airport, in Dallas at a TGI Fridays in Terminal B, B10. And I would just love to see the people coming through the airport. And also Terminal B was one of those places where we would get celebrities that would fly through there. Now it's people, they're not like A-list celebrities because they had to like stop over and change planes, right? But you would get people come in and you'd look at them and you'd be like, who is that guy? Or like, who is that? That look like she looks like she's in something. And so I shared earlier, you know, we'd have people come through there like wrestlers from the WWF in the 90s, or we'd get NBA players. One time Val Kilmer came through there. And some other, like we would get, a lot of it was like MTV reality stars at the time. This is 2008, back when MTV and reality TV was a big thing. So we'd get all kinds of people come through there. Anyway, but I just like love to people watch and like, what are people doing? What's happening here? So yesterday I get to the hotel and I went to the lobby and I was just going to kind of like observe human culture. Like what's going to be happening in this hotel lobby over the next few hours? And you probably know this because you live here. But that lobby for 4, 5, 6 hours was nothing but youth sports teams like coming and going. Like their basketball teams are coming through and it was basketball and baseball. Baseball teams are coming in and it's just parents and coaches just like yelling at kids. And it was not a place for like silence and solitude. Like there's a lot going on. But one group of moms came in, and they had seventh grade girls. It's like a seventh grade girls basketball team. And this group of moms comes in, and they're just like frantically searching around the lobby. They're looking for somebody to talk to. It was kind of like it seemed like something might have been on fire, or there might have been some sort of emergency. I didn't know what was going on. And the mom runs up to a hotel worker, a lady at the front desk, and she's like, "Do y'all have any games? Do you have like a board game? Do you have a card game? Like, we need our girls to be doing something. We need to keep them busy." And I'm like, what are we talking about? What? But they're panicking. They're kind of freaking out. Like, they're looking for something for their girls to do. I was like, I guess they weren't planning on engaging in silence and solitude in this hotel lobby right now. But they were really panicked about finding their girls something to do. And then I figured out why. They sat down, and I overheard one of them say, again, I was being nosy, I overheard one mom say, "If we don't find these girls something to do, they're going to be on their phones now, and they'll go up to their rooms later. They'll be on their phones till they fall asleep." This is about 4 or 5 o'clock. And so in my mind, I'm going, conservatively, these girls might be on their phones like for the next 5, 6, 7 hours of their day. Now, this is not a shot at youth culture because the moms are on their phones too. But I'm just letting you know, like, they were looking for something to do, something to distract them, something to try to keep them off their phones. This is what the mom was trying to do. And I ran across a quote this week by a guy named Blaise Pascal, a French mathematician, physicist, theologian. He said this: "All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone." Think about that. When was the last time you sat quietly in a room alone? Has it been a while? Has it been ever? No phone, no TV, no music, no distractions. When was the last time you engaged in that? How do you feel when you're alone with your thoughts? Maybe you feel uncomfortable. Maybe you feel restless. Maybe you feel anxious. And why is it that we instinctively grab our phones when we have a moment or a few seconds, even a few minutes of stillness? We naturally grab our phone, even if there's no notifications. You might be wearing a watch, but you're checking your phone to see what time it is. We don't avoid silence because we're too busy. We avoid it because it exposes us. It forces us to face what's really going on the inside. It can reveal our fears, our insecurities. Being alone might reveal the loneliness that we feel, exposes and reveals our need for control. It confronts us with the reality that we are not in charge and that we desperately need God. So what is the problem? In our fallen condition, the problem is that we are drowning in noise. We are absolutely drowning in noise. We live in a world filled with distractions, and that can keep us from hearing God. What is it for you that drives your family schedule? Maybe it's work. It might be kids' activities, kids' sports, extracurricular activities, things like that. What is the busyness that you surround that is just kind of natural, seems natural in your life? You know, sometimes we hold that as a value, that to be busy. Like, oh, we wear in suburban culture, especially, we wear busyness like a badge of honor. You meet somebody, how are you doing? I'm busy. Somebody else, how's it going today? I'm busy. Don't have time to talk. I'm busy. We are busy. Our schedules are filled. And even when they're not filled with our kids' activities, our work, things like that, man, we are stacking things into our day-to-day, our calendar, our weekly schedules to where we almost have no free time, and we've scheduled it kind of that way. We are busy people, and we can wear that busyness like a badge of honor. Somebody once said that if Satan can't make you bad, he will make you busy. The core idea of the quote emphasizes how busyness, often seen as a distraction from God's will and priorities, can be just as harmful as overt sin. It highlights how Satan can use busyness to keep us from focusing on what truly matters: time with God, relationships, our spiritual health. Many of us are preoccupied or busy with things that ultimately don't hold any eternal value. We're giving our lives, our time, our thoughts, our affection, even our dollars to things that hold no eternal value. What are some examples of things that when we do have a moment of silence, what are we filling it with? So even if it's not work or school for you or your kids' activities, when you get some time where you could be silent and still before the Lord, we create something. We do something so there's not that silence. Maybe it's social media for you, podcasts, audiobooks, the news, music, shows, movies. I said this earlier. I put phone calls, but I think that's if you're born in the 70s or 80s. I don't know. Like, nobody from the 90s or, like, sooner calls me, so I didn't know if people from the 90s or if you've been born past the 90s, I don't know if you call each other or not. You might. I don't know. They don't call me, so I just put that. We are seeming to always want to be engaging with something or engaging with someone to validate our existence. We think, like, I exist, therefore I must consume. I must be constantly busy. I must be engaging in something. According to one study, the average person checks their phone 344 times a day. 344 times a day. Think about how much time we spend on our phones. The average person spends 4.5 hours a day staring at a screen. 4.5 hours a day staring at a screen. That's 28% of our waking hours. That's more than a quarter of our day. If we're awake for 16 hours, that means for every 4 hours we live, one of those hours is spent on our phone. Now, let's be honest. If I were to tell you or challenge you to go out this afternoon, the rest of today, or even tomorrow, and try to spend 4.5 hours alone in silence and solitude with the Lord, you would say that sounds impossible. And I would agree with you. It does sound impossible. But somehow we have conditioned ourselves to think that 4.5 hours a day on a device is normal. We can do that. What if we reclaim just a fraction of that time to be still and silent before the Lord? What if when we woke up each day, instead of grabbing our phone first, checking our phone, we checked in with God? What if instead of filling every empty moment with some kind of noise, we created space to hear God's voice? Before we move on, I want to kind of give us a working definition of silence and solitude, especially as it relates to practicing it as a spiritual discipline. Silence could be defined as the absence of external and internal noise to be present with God. The absence of external and internal noise to be present with God. Solitude, then, is withdrawing from people and distractions to be alone with God. Withdrawing from people and distractions to be alone with God. Now, before we engage in any spiritual discipline, it is important to see where and how it is rooted in Scripture. So I want to look first at Psalm 62. Psalm 62, the first two verses, says David, he says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Psalm 131 is a wonderful psalm to read if you were to spend some time alone with the Lord and meditate on Scripture. Psalm 131 says, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." We see in the Psalms are filled with examples of God's people engaging in silence, solitude, stillness before the Lord. Going on from there, in the life and ministry of Jesus, we see Jesus himself practice silence and solitude. We see this pattern that Jesus practiced it as well. He often withdrew to be alone with the Father. In one example, we see in Mark 1, starting in verse 35, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns so that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, what's the context of this passage? What's going on before and after? And if you go right before here, starting in verse 32, it says, "That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." So in the morning, he gets up to go and pray. It says, while it's still dark, Jesus is going to spend time with his heavenly Father to commune with God. And what was happening the day and the night before that? Jesus was being about the work and the ministry that God had sent him to do. He's healing, he's casting out demons, he's meeting with people. And because he was fully human, Jesus is fully human, he's fully God. But because he was fully human, that work, those things he was doing, likely exhausted him. And he needed sleep and he needed rest. And our example that we see here, instead of continuing to sleep, because I don't know about you, I don't typically wake up when it's still dark outside, but it says he wakes up to go and pray and to spend time with his heavenly Father while it's still dark outside. He knew that his doing, the work he was doing for God, the work he's doing, could only be sustained by his being with his heavenly Father. His doing had to be sustained by his being. And so he's waking up while it's still early, while it's still dark. And this is the example that he shows us. Then in this pattern, he also invites his disciples to join him. He models discipleship for his disciples. He models silence and solitude for his disciples to rest. In Mark chapter 6, verses 30, it says this: "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." The context of this passage, this is right after that Jesus had sent out the disciples two by two to go and to do ministry, and it's right before the feeding of the 5,000. And so there's ministry to be done because they're going out, they're teaching and they're preaching, they're healing, they're casting out demons, and they're about to have the feeding of the 5,000. It says they don't even have a moment like for themselves, like they don't even have a moment to eat. And so what does Jesus do? He says, "Come away with me to a desolate place." We read this verse earlier. Jesus says, "Come to me all who are weary. Come to me all who carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." No matter what your work is, you don't have to be a person in ministry or work at a church to know like the things of this life weigh you down. There are burdens that you carry that are heavy. And no matter what the work is that God has for you to do, whether it's raising kids, whether it's work from your career, what you do for a job, whether it is engaging in your MCs, your missional communities, you're sharing life together, so you're sharing burdens together, and those burdens can be heavy. And sometimes we think, "Oh, I just need to keep doing for God. I just need to keep doing. I just need to keep producing. I just need to keep going forward." We don't think, we don't think that we can actually take a moment. We don't think we can take 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour to slow down and be still with God. We think we must keep going. We got to keep moving the ball forward. There is always more to be done. We don't want people to think that we're lazy. We got to keep going forward. And usually what happens is we get burned out. We become exhausted. We become just worn out by our daily things that are that we're responsible for, your daily responsibilities, raising your kids, being a part of your family. Your work might be stressful. Your marriage might be stressful. Raising your kids is stressful. You might have a stressful relationship with your parents. Maybe you have aging parents, and that's bringing on stress. There are so many stressors in this life. And even in the midst of this ministry, as Jesus, again, is healing, and he's casting out demons, he decides to take time away to go be with his heavenly Father. There was still ministry to be done. There were still people who were sick. There were no doubt people at that time who were still demon-possessed, demons living in them, ready to be cast out. But before Jesus would continue on to go and do the work God had called him to do, he took time to just be with God. You know, sometimes as somebody who's traveled around and preached at a lot of different churches, sometimes when they ask you to come and preach, I've found this is usually the pattern, that they'll ask you for the date, like, hey, are you free? Can you come preach on March 23rd? And then after you say yes, that's when they trick you and then tell you what they'd like you to preach on. This is what Jordan did to me. He said, hey, can you come preach March 23rd? I can. I'd love it. Absolutely. And then he goes, okay, I want you to preach on silence and solitude. Like, no, I'm terrible at that. Can I preach anything else? He goes, no, this is our series. This is what we're doing. And so I thought, oh my goodness, like I feel like the biggest hypocrite and fraud standing up in front of you trying to, you know, tell you about silence and solitude. It's not something I practice regularly. I'm not good at it. I'm not good sitting alone with my thoughts. I don't know if you are, but it usually feels like you sit down, and if you ever do get a quiet moment, if you're not on your phone or somebody's not talking to you or you're not engaged with something, especially if you're trying to be still before the Lord, maybe you're going to pray, whatever it is, man, it's just like anxious thoughts just start coming. You be quiet, and within 10 seconds, it's like, oh, here's a horrible memory from childhood. All right. And then you keep waiting. Okay. Oh, here's something somebody said to me that was mean 30 years ago that I remember exactly what I was wearing, what they were wearing, when they said it, and how they said it, where we were. I remember that. And it's like, oh, here's something somebody said to me that was mean last week. All right, my feelings are hurt. Lord, we're doing this. We're working on it. Okay, thank you, Jesus. But it's hard. But I wanted to try to like have a practice of this. And so I thought, okay, if I'm going to preach on silence and solitude, I want to give them some experience that I've had. And so earlier this week, we had just moved. We moved a couple of weeks ago. And the house we live in is awesome. Man, it's got a huge backyard, fenced in, great back porch area. And I was really looking forward to like going outside, reading my Bible, journaling, just spending time with the Lord outside. And so I wanted to practice some silence and solitude. So I made a mistake because I took my phone with me. So I'm just confessing sin and letting you know how I messed up. So I took my phone with me, and my first instinct was to take a picture of the backyard and send it to Jordan and say, hey, I'm practicing silence and solitude in my new backyard. And then I said, since that was my first instinct, I feel like I'm already doing it wrong. But Jordan, because he is a loving pastor and full of grace, he said, if you are trying, you are doing it right. If you are trying, you are doing it right. Because what matters when it comes to silence and solitude and practicing this is not the how, but it's the why. We do this to create space that might create stillness for God to speak to us. And so I'm in the backyard, and I had my phone on silent, and I put it away from me, but I did set an alarm because I was meeting with somebody later that day, and I needed to know roughly, hey, I need about 30 minutes to get ready for this. So I put an alarm over there. My phone's away from me, and I sat there, and y'all, it was weird. Like, just honestly, if I can just confess, because I can't tell you the last time I sat somewhere, no agenda, I'm just trying to meet with God here in my backyard. So like initially, my first thought is, this feels weird. But then I got excited the longer I stayed out there. And I'm starting to like observe nature. And this is just my backyard in Brownwood. This is nothing fancy. But I'm starting to see birds. And I don't know if you've been outside in a while, but there's like 2 million birds. And they made noise the whole time I was out there. But it was good noise. It was the kind of noise I needed to hear. It wasn't noise from my phone. It wasn't noise from my daily responsibilities. It's God's creation. And I'm hearing birds all around me. And then I think there was a bird that was going to attack me. There was a bird that was in a tree, and then it went down to the ground, like way too fast for me to be comfortable with, and it just starts like hopping towards me. Like it does the weird bird hop, but it's somehow making eye contact the whole time. And y'all, I was pretty sure it was like coming to peck my face off. I didn't know what was happening. But it gets, and I'm wondering, and I'm being still. I'm so still, and I'm so solitude, and I'm so silent and quiet. I'm not moving. And this bird's coming. And it's probably like 3 feet away from me, and it takes its beak, and it's like, bam, right in the ground. It comes up with a worm. I was like watching the Discovery Channel, like National Geographic, like right in my backyard. I just watched this bird come down from the treetops, go, and I'm like, I didn't see that worm. How did the bird know it was there? This is God's creation. And I took time out to just go, just sit there, and I just watched it. It was fascinating. And then it got deafening loud. And I don't mean like metaphorically, like, oh, like the silence was loud. No. Like it got real loud, like audibly loud. It's that sound of when a jet or something is coming, but you can't see it yet, but you can hear it. I mean, it's just the, that's a bad sound. I can't make it because I'm not a jet. But so it's like there's a military training place in Brownwood. So, but I try to estimate, like, I mean, it's just like loud. You know that feeling? And it was like 7 minutes. It felt like 7 minutes. I didn't have my phone because I'm real spiritual. But it felt like several minutes before I could actually see the jet go overhead. But I heard it. And I thought, what a fascinating phenomenon. And I'm not a scientist. I don't know how this works. I don't know why you can hear something that loud and you don't see it for minutes later. And then it goes by. And then like minutes later, it's gone. But these are like, and like the longer I'm out there in this quiet, minus the jet noise and the birds, the longer I'm just out there with the Lord, just observing his creation, I can just feel, I'm just talking about my physical experience, stress, anxiety, worries, concerns, insecurities, fear, just starts lowering. I just feel like my blood pressure, heart rate, I just feel the RPMs of your life, it just all comes down. And what God showed me in this time I spent in my own backyard is that he didn't need me to keep doing for him. He didn't need me to keep producing. There were people I could have met with in church planting. There's always something you can be doing. But I didn't need to be doing then. I needed to be being with God. And he showed me that he didn't need me to be doing something all the time. He showed me perfectly that he is still in charge of his world. He is still moving his agenda. His will is being accomplished, whether I'm doing or moving or not. And I know that in this work of planting a church, there will be lots of things to do. But what God showed me in that day in my backyard is that my doing for him must be rooted and anchored and sustained by regular being with him. And so as I finished up that time, and I was just giving God thanks, man, for his creation, because I got to see I had to watch birds, and I got to hear planes fly overhead, and the wind. I don't know if y'all have had crazy wind. We've had crazy wind, like 60-mile-an-hour wind. Thankfully, this day it was peaceful. But just the breeze blowing through the trees. And the things that God has created reveal and reflect his glory. How does God speak to us? Like that day for me, he spoke to me in the stillness. There's a great example of this in 1 Kings. Elijah, the prophet, he's on the run from Jezebel. He's afraid of her, and he's running away. 1 Kings 19, God says, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" What does this show us? This shows us that God is not found in the noise, but in the quiet moments of stillness in his presence. That is the invitation. The invitation is for us to be still and to know. Psalm 46:10 says exactly that. "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. So how do we do this? You might have something, you should have something in your chair or a chair around you. What I've loved about this series you've been going through is the church leadership has done such a wonderful job of going through these spiritual practices, these spiritual disciplines, and then giving you some ideas for how you live it out. It's not just, hey, let's talk about prayer, let's talk about scripture reading, let's talk about creating space, but these are some real ways that you can practice this. But before we go on, I want to make sure that I'm clear. Again, the how you decide to do this, where am I going to go, how much time am I going to spend, things like that. The how of these things is not nearly important as the why. If we focus on the how, that can tend towards legalism. It's got to be 20 minutes. It has to be 30 minutes. It has to be an hour. There can be absolutely no noise, things like that. No. Like, if you go outside, you're probably going to encounter noise. Again, there's 2 million birds outside. I found them. So, like, you don't want to be legalistic about how we're doing this. The gospel frees us up to focus on the why. Why we do this is so that we might create a space for us to be silent, to be still, to connect with God, that he might speak to us. And so, what are some ideas of how you could do this? You know, maybe we'll just kind of look at what we've got here. Maybe if you're married and you've got kids, man, husbands and wives, help each other figure out a time for each of you to practice silence and solitude. Like, one of you take the kids, the other one, you'll let the other one go for 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, whatever you decide on. The how is not important, it's the why. And like Jordan said to me this week, if you're trying, you're doing it right. If you're trying, you're doing it right. And here, Round Rock has lots of wonderful opportunities and things that we don't necessarily have in Brownwood. There's lakes and creeks. You could go on a walk and go on a hike. Enjoy God in nature. Talk with him and pay attention to what you're seeing, what you're hearing while you walk. And for each of us, we're going to be more drawn to either the silence or the solitude aspect. It's probably not going to be equal. So for you, it might just be to wake up and to find a quiet, if there's a quiet room in your house, you might just be able to sit on a couch or a chair somewhere in your home. You could sit in a rocking chair, be perfectly still, and that'll be good silence and solitude time for you. That might resonate with you. For others of us, it might be, I really want to get outside. And so maybe you're the outdoor person where you go, man, it really helps me to be out in nature. And so either of those are okay. Whatever connects with you, resonates with you, however God has wired you, think about that as you try to plan a time to do this. Get up early, sit in quietness on your porch or in your backyard. We read Psalm 131 earlier. Read that as you sit and rest in his presence and listen for his voice. Again, the how we practice this is not nearly as important as the why. And as we close today, it's silence and solitude. It's not about rigid rules, but it's about a relationship. Your Heavenly Father wants to connect with you. The goal is not a perfect technique. The goal is drawing near to God. James 4:8 says, if we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. And we must, in our breakneck speed of a culture we live in, we must resist the relentless pace of our culture. Because culture, like those moms in the hotel lobby trying to find something for their kids to do, and our culture pushes us to go faster, to produce more, but we want to slow down. God delights in meeting with us. And imagine, maybe you've got some conflict going on, something, some big decision in your life where you need clarity, you need direction, you need resolution, you need for God to show up and speak and to help you. Man, maybe God is waiting for you to schedule that time with him. He's got more for you. He's got more for me. Maybe he's waiting for you to schedule that time to meet with him so that he can reveal more to you and to show you the path he has for you and to give you an answer to bring you resolution. Schedule that time this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the example we see in Scripture of Jesus, who regularly withdrew from crowds, who regularly withdrew from the work you had for him to connect with you and to commune with you, to receive rest and to be filled up, that he might go out and to continue to work for you, Lord. And we know that if Jesus modeled that for us, if Jesus needed that, we know that we need that today as well. And so my prayer, Lord, for each person in this room is that you, Lord, would soften their hearts, that you would drive them towards making this important enough to schedule it in. Because we know if we don't schedule it in, Lord, our weeks, our lives are going to schedule it out. And so, God, I pray for those things in the lives happening of your people here at Redeemer Round Rock. God, would you bring them clarity? Would you bring them direction? Would you bring them resolution? Would you meet with them in the quiet? God, as they engage with you and connect with you, would they be restored and would they be filled up as they continue to work for you? Would their work doing for you always be sustained by regular habits and rhythms of being with you? We ask this in the name of Jesus, who is our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are looking for info, find our website at redeemerrr.org or download the Redeemer Round Rock app from the Android or iOS app store.